Well, I need to apologize to the men's prayer and share group. They meet on Saturday mornings from 9 to 10. And one of the things they do is check the Sunday bulletin to see what the scripture text is going to be so that they can read it and have a little conversation about it and feel a little more prepared for the worship service on Sunday. So when they got the program, I am imagining that they read whatever it says in the program, and I'm sure it was wonderful scripture. Unfortunately, it's actually the scripture text from several weeks ago, and so it's not going to have been of particular benefit for them today. So I'm sorry about that, but what we're actually reading is not what it says in the program. We're actually reading Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, which, if you like to read along, is on page 845 in those Bibles in front of you. I will read from the same version, the New Revised Standard Version. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and so she came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Sometime in the early 1990s, Dr. Victoria Sweet was making hospital rounds with another more experienced doctor. They came to the bed of a very elderly and very frail patient who appeared to Victoria to be asleep. Victoria imagined that they would just pass on by. But the other doctor, Dr. Julie Fintner, walked over and stood at one side of the patient's bed. So Dr. Victoria stood on the other side. It was late afternoon quiet, Victoria remembers, and for a while, both doctors stood there in silence. After a time, she reports, "I realized that Mrs. Georges was not sleeping. Although her eyes were closed, her eyelids fluttered a little bit, and her breathing was not the even breathing of the sleeper, but the active breathing of the dreamer and the thinker." The younger daughter also had an eye on the older doctor, waiting for Dr. Fintner to take the lead with this patient that they were both caring for. More time passed in stillness. And then, slowly and gently, Dr. Fintner leaned over and said softly, "Mrs. Georges, what are you doing?" Mrs. Georges' eyes opened, and she looked up and said, "I was at my high school prom. I was waiting to be asked to dance. The boys were so handsome, and the girls were so pretty." "Is there anything you need? Can we get you something?" asked the doctor. "No, no, I'm fine, thank you," said the patient. And so the doctors moved on with their rounds. Victoria was amazed. She had never slowed herself down and held herself still to be with a patient in this way before. "As we stood there waiting, or maybe just watching," she reflects, "I gradually became aware of a quality of shared peaceful silence. It was a quality that I had never consciously, although maybe I'd sensed it, I had never consciously experienced with a patient before, that shared peaceful silence." She said she remembers in that moment realizing this is really a healing space, and healing not only for the patient, but for the doctor as well. A quiet space of non-asking and non-answering and non-doing. And then when Dr. Fintner's simple and wise question finally rose to the surface, it seemed powerful in its ability to pierce the space and cross the distance between herself and Mrs. Georges. "What are you doing?" was answered in such startling detail and directness. This woman, many decades old, who was laying immobilized in a hospital bed, was in fact immersed in treasured memories and giving thanks both for those long ago moments and for the current opportunity to review and revel in them. stillness, holding still, to watch and listen, to wait and wonder, seems to be a fairly uncommon experience in a world which tends to value charging into action. And yet, as Victoria's description indicates, stillness can yield astonishing revelations and wonderful gifts. Jesus spoke of sitting still and listening, and in particular, listening for the Word of God, as an excellent choice. But it was and still remains hard for others to accept that choice, especially when there's always so much work to be done. "Tell my sister to get up and help me," groused Martha as she clattered pots and pans in the kitchen and dropped plates resentfully on the table. If ever our responsibilities have overwhelmed us or seemed burdensome to us, we can appreciate Martha's distress, just as we can appreciate why Dr. Victoria could not initially imagine that there was any point to standing around in silence next to a sleeping patient's bedside. Perhaps we do well to consider Jesus' affirmation that God's truth can be pursued not only through giving and serving, but also through sitting and listening. Let it be said here and now that Jesus was not opposed to giving and serving. In Luke's gospel, the episode which is placed just before this description of Jesus' visit to Martha's home is the story of Jesus describing a compassionate Samaritan who retrieves a wounded traveler from the side of a dangerous road, personally tends to that traveler who's been robbed and injured, and arranges for this other traveler's ongoing care. Jesus, you may recall, recounts that tale and then concludes by advising the inquiring lawyer, "Go and do likewise." Jesus strongly encourages active generosity and service. He makes that clear over and over. What he opposes is worry and distraction. And what he refuses to do is allow any of his disciples to be dissuaded or pulled away from listening intently to his words just because somebody else is anxious and bothered. Jesus welcomed all kinds of people to gather around and listen and be healed, no matter how poor or sick or deluded or insignificant they had previously been. He was the target of constant criticism by people who were upset because he did not observe the required social divisions and protocols. He unfailingly resisted that criticism. So do not be trying to insist in Jesus' presence that women belong in the kitchen, or that gay people belong in the closet, or that children should be seen and not heard, or that people with disabilities should be kept out of sight. Do not be trying to insist in Jesus' presence that people with a certain skin color should stand at the back, or that the impoverished deserve to have less. Jesus will defend our right to sit down in front and listen to his teaching every time. And he will invite those who are agitated about the new and different priorities to lay aside their anxieties and focus on the one necessary thing, which is to recognize the presence of God in our midst. It's not easy to enter into stillness, even when the goal is to become more aware of God's steadfast love, more aware of the nourishment available from God for us and for the world. In our own case, as in Martha's, there is much to distract and worry us. Deborah Bendis describes what it's like for her when she tries to spend time sitting and listening. "I don't settle automatically into the silence of solitude," she says. "At first, the silence can be as startling as noise. It takes hours, even a full day, before I let go of the habit of experiencing life as a chain of activities lived within the press of a schedule. I'm used to checking up on loved ones each day, for example, or having them check on me. I'm used to working through a to-do list, one with priority items flashing red. I'm used to perceiving my life as moving somewhere and accomplishing or failing to accomplish something. When I'm suddenly alone with myself, with nothing to do but observe what's happening around me, I feel a moment of panic. I'm not sure I want this absence of noise and activity, either in my head or in the world around me. I know that emotions that I've stored up, sadness, anger, regret, may catch up with me and overwhelm me. If we can recognize ourselves in any part of what Deborah describes, we can understand why we and others resist stillness. It can be disorienting and scary. And additionally, we're all pretty much out of the habit. Deborah has learned that she can ease herself into and toward stillness by maybe doing some needlework or some knitting, by taking a walk or getting out her sketch pad, maybe slowly drinking a cup of tea. At some point, she is glad to report, usually when I'm appreciating the prairie cornflowers in bloom or watching an owl nesting on a high branch, I suddenly feel as if I've climbed into the wardrobe of the Narnia tales. I've been removed from the familiar and transported somewhere else. I lose track of time as I write or draw or simply observe. I find that I can choose to what it is that I think about instead of having concerns or ideas choose me. I can work through a question or a choice. Or I can rest and let the time be a kind of prayer. At some point, I realize that a space has opened up in me, that something has displaced my fears and my restlessness. I am freed from unproductive and spinning thoughts, freed from obsessions, plans, and regrets. It seems to me that that's what Jesus wants for Mary and for Martha and for all of us. To be able, when we choose, to be still and know that God is God. To be free from unproductive thoughts and obsessions, free from anxiety and from worry and regret. I hear firmness in Jesus' voice as he insists that Mary's decision to sit and listen to the teaching shall not be taken away from her. And I hear gentleness in his voice as he calls Martha's name twice and invites her to quiet her worry and her distraction. Jesus' support of Mary is not a dismissal of Martha's active living out of her faith. He's in favor of hospitality and shared meals and kindness toward others. Jesus is simply offering Martha a reminder that single-minded and open-hearted attention to the presence and the teaching of Christ is the main thing. Martha, like all of us, needs to be able to offer her gifts and her service freely without resentment. She gets to make her own choice about how to honor Jesus, but she does not get to make demands on others about how they should honor Jesus. As Nelson Mandela once said, resentment is like drinking poison and hoping it will kill your enemies. Laboring resentfully, full of irritation and anxiety, will not bring in the kingdom. The benefits of holding still in order to attend to God and to God's beautiful creation and to be nourished by God's grace are manifold. Glenn Hinson reports that for him, quiet time in which he can reflect at length on the scriptures helps him let go of all the non-essentials and to trust that in Christ there is always going to be more than enough for every situation. Lisa Yeboah confesses that resting on the Sabbath helps remind her of her humanity and her finitude. It reminds me to abide in a creating God who is infinite and has unfailing ability to do what I cannot, she says. Barbara O'Connor has discovered that being quiet for an extended period of time helps her to think more deeply. Daniel Wood makes the case that the best way to a happier, healthier, and more productive life is to spend more time doing less. How do we need to know when it's maybe the moment for us to spend a little more time doing less? Well, if we're complaining to our honored dinner guest about our sister or our housemaid, as Martha was, that might be one clue. For me, I tend to be alerted that my level of distraction has gone beyond ridiculous when I find myself, as happened this week, stopped at a stop sign waiting for the sign to turn green. Or, I also did this week, came to a stop sign and pressed my garage door opener as if that was going to help me advance in a forward direction. Coming back to work more stressed out than you were before your vacation is another symptom that's common to a full 27% of the working population. Apparently, we all have quite a tendency, thanks to the wonders and delights of our electronic tools and toys, to not actually leave our work behind. And we also have a tendency to pack our time off with a multitude of exciting activities. If you find yourself reacting negatively to the statement, "We practice the fine art of porch sitting," which is how one person describes his prescription for rest and renewal, it may be that you need this reminder of the potential riches which may be discovered while remaining still, looking at the world around you and the world within you. One of the reasons that I've been so eager for you to share with one another this summer a few of the ways that you routinely allow yourselves to experience the grace of God is that I think we probably all need help in finding our way into the stillness and into the tranquility which allows us to be more open to the Word of God. So as we encourage one another to walk or to enjoy our pets, to discover our neighborhood by moving slowly through it, to prepare and eat healthy food, to sit in the park with friends and a good book, or to spend time at the beach or in the water, or to take up a pencil and draw our impressions or record our thoughts. As we do these things, we're actually, I think, allowing God to help us lay down our worries, lay down our anxieties, lay down our distractions. As we find ways to open the door to a stillness in which our soul can commune with God, we will learn to hold fast to the one necessary thing. We will increasingly rejoice to discover that in our heart of hearts, we find our connection to God cannot and will not be taken away from us. Paying attention to our breath, to our breathing in and our breathing out, is one doorway into stillness. Ancient wisdom, in fact, is that God is the breathing in and the breathing out. Remembering the time recounted in John's Gospel that the resurrected Christ appeared to his disciples and said, "Peace be with you," and then breathed on them and added, "Receive the Holy Spirit," we are now going to join together in singing, "Let it breathe on me, let it breathe on me, let the breath of the Lord now breathe on me." May your breath in us and on us bring us both peace and the power to forgive. We forgive our busy selves for rushing around until we become irritated and cranky. We forgive our timid selves for being sometimes afraid to break the mold or deviate from the norm. We receive your grace into our very being, until, in turn, we can extend your grace to others. Even when they have different ways of serving you and different ways of reflecting your glory than we do. Teach us, God, more and more how to still our restlessness, how to become aware of your presence, how to be attentive to your word. Our faith is that if we can learn to love and serve you well in this world, we will find true joy. Remembering the children who will go to camp today, Caden and Caitlin and Lindsay and Angie, Haiti and Christian, Amanda, Devin, Sonia, Jack, Lauren. Remembering those dear to us who are in need of healing, which we also name in our hearts and minds. And remembering all those situations and places in the world that give us such concern. We draw on our hope in Christ and our trust in God's steadfast love and faithfulness. And we join our voices in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.